Let's read God's word. Today's reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14. That is on page 1173 in the church Bibles. 1173, and it's Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory.
We're continuing tonight in our series on the Lord's Prayer, slightly out of sync in some ways, because last week Crispian should have been taking the first part of what I'm going to speak on tonight. But of course, we had a different speaker last week, and in discussions with Crispian, he decided the best way was for me to double up. So I've got what he might have been covering, and the line that we're going to look at tonight as well. We're actually looking at "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Those of you who watch TV regularly know that often if you're watching a series of programs, a series of episodes, that often at the beginning they will give you a recap just to make sure that you know where we are in the storyline. They will give you a few minutes just to pick up the key issues. And it's worth noting at this stage that we've actually begun the Lord's Prayer, and in a brief recap, as it were, just for a moment or two, to put these two lines in context, we've looked at the first two lines where we saw the significance of calling God Father, where he is, and as a result of that, our place where we are. Then the beginning of what would be termed God's prayer list. The Lord's Prayer divides into two at that point: God's prayer list, and later on, our own prayer list of our own needs. And I think the order is significant. The Lord Jesus taught us this prayer, and he reminded us, I believe, in putting that order, that we look at God's needs, as it were, his prayer list first, and then our own. First on his prayer list was to hallow his name. We can do this in our own way, particularly we can do that in worship. As we worship together, we can hallow the name of God. And then we focus on what would be termed God's interest, the second part of his prayer list. where we're coming to tonight. Your kingdom come. His interest. We might therefore initially ask, what do we mean by your kingdom? And the verse that I put up is the verse at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. Jesus' opening comment, his opening preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, recorded in the Gospels. So I believe in that sense we've got a clue. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The prime reason in the Lord's Prayer is therefore to do with the coming of Jesus into the world. The fact that the Lord Jesus came and lived amongst us, and especially that he should die, that we might know what it means to have life and life in all its fullness, eternal life. The kingdom is God's presence and his grace amongst us. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Your kingdom come. Following his death and resurrection and his ascension, the Lord Jesus gave himself of his presence through the Holy Spirit. And when that fully ungrieved, unquenched Holy Spirit is in our hearts, we know something about the kingdom. The kingdom of God within us. Remember that one of the accounts in the two accounts of the Lord's Prayer that we have in Matthew's Gospel account, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. And in that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has these words to say, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened unto you. The Sermon on the Mount, if we look at it carefully and read it and understand it, should, in a sense, make us thirsty for God, to seek after him, thirsty for him. So Jesus, in saying this, is saying, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. In other words, as we seek after God and his kingdom, it will be given to you. If you are thirsty for righteousness, you will be filled. God promises good gifts to us. In Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, he inserts the words Holy Spirit. Slightly different. So if we put these two accounts, as it were, of the Lord's Prayer together, we see that the kingdom of God, as Jesus describes it, might be simply the Holy Spirit. It's important for us to note that following the death and the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension, what the two men in white spoke to his disciples when Jesus had ascended, what did he say? What did they say? Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven. Acts 1, verse 11. Every time I read those words, and I mentioned this fairly recently, every time I read those words, I'm reminded of the time that I took my preacher's exams, and instead of spending time writing about the ascension, I spent time writing about the second coming. I felt much more comfortable in writing about the joys of the second coming of Jesus compared to the ascension. And needless to say, I didn't get the mark that I really should have got in that context, because I'd missed the context of the question, which was about the ascension and not about the second coming. But we therefore have the right to pray in the Lord's Prayer for the second coming of Jesus. Paul, writing in Timothy 2, chapter 4, verse 1, says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge." And it's that phrase, "in view of his appearing and his kingdom." He's linking in the second coming to the kingdom. There is that connection. Now, we all may wish for the second coming to come quickly. We don't know when that will be. But we might just say those familiar words, "Maranatha, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly." The context of the Sermon on the Mount and Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer is in terms of the Holy Spirit and his coming and the second coming of our Lord Jesus. We pray that the kingdom of God will come now in Whitley Bay and will come one day when he comes again. It was originally planned, you know, that, as I said earlier, that Crispin would be dealing with that aspect, and I would be dealing with the line that we're going to come on to. And when you're trying to combine those two lines, when in fact you're compressing two into one, you can't actually spend as much time, and time doesn't allow it to go into a greater detail and into the depth, perhaps, that we might have been able to do. Because there are paradoxes in the Lord's Prayer, and there are situations which indicate thanksgiving, which we haven't really looked at in that much detail. Because third on God's prayer list is, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As you know, Miriam and I have got three sons, and they each have their own characteristics. Our middle son, I'm led to believe, is more like me than the other two. And the reason for that, apparently according to Miriam, is that we clash so often. It's a clash of wills. You know, I want my way, and I want my way. And it sometimes results in a heavy clash. I'm grateful these days the clashes aren't as much as they used to be when he was much younger and when he was a teenager, which often is the case when you've got teenagers, right? And when we clash in with this idea that we want to do our own thing rather than listening to what is the will and purpose of someone else, there is often a problem. I believe Christians also have this problem, because we have a knowledge of God, but often think we are right, when God's will be different from what we think is the case. God's will be different to ours, and that needs to be done. And this line reminds us in the Lord's Prayer that we want what God wants. Our desire should be to do the will of God. So often we miss this, and we miss this opportunity. So often we're sure, often in church life, that we are doing God's will, and somehow we've missed it. There's a story of a man who brought up his son to be a God-fearing person. But he didn't live that way. He didn't live his life that way. He was disappointed in his son's lifestyle. He had a wealthy lifestyle living in Monte Carlo, where he earned his money by gambling. His wife always encouraged him and said, well, you know, don't give in, stick to your principles. He will come around, you'll see, one day. So he's encouraged by this. So father sent an email to his son with a message. Holy Week starts on Sunday. When he next clicked on his emails, he was delighted to see that his son had replied straight away. Encouraged by that, he opened the message to read, "Thanks, Dad. Put £50 on Holy Week to win." Seeking our way rather than his. Your will be done is a prayer acknowledging the desire for God's will to be done in our lives. Why pick Ephesians, this section that Stuart read for us as part of tonight's study? Well, let's refer to verses 8 to 10 in Ephesians. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity in all things in heaven and earth under Christ. Paul is reminding the Ephesian church that God has revealed his will to us. Interesting, he uses the word mystery. The use of the word mystery here means that God's sacred, secret will, part of which was once hidden, is now revealed to God's people. We believers are part of God's inner circle, you might say. Those who know something of God's true will for the world, we are able to share the secret that one day God will unite everything in Christ. We know something of the end story, as it were. Ever since sin came into the world, things have fallen apart. Man was separated from God because of Adam. Man was separated from man because Cain killed Abel. And so it continued, falling apart. It continued until Christ's death on the cross brought together, or began to bring together, things that had gone adrift from the beginning. In Christ, God will gather everything together in end times. We are part of his eternal program. Praying this line in the Lord's Prayer is acknowledging that God has a will, and we want to carry it out. We don't want anything to stop his will from being perfectly carried out. God has a plan. Isaiah 46, verse 10. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. God has a plan, has a will, has a purpose. That's why we need to remember that God's will is understood in two ways: his revealed will and his secret will. His revealed will and his secret will. He has given to us, Christian body, something of his secret will, but not completely. We don't know all things. A good friend of R.T. Kendall had a prophetic gift. And as a result of that, a lot of people came to him asking him for a word from the Lord for themselves. And he got a bit tired of this. People coming up to him and asking him to give him a word, a prophetic word for themselves. And one evening in church, a lady came again asking the same question. So he replied, "Yes, I have a word for you," he said. "Read this." And he gave her his Bible. 2 years later, apparently, that lady knew her Bible better than anyone else in the town. Do you want to know the will of God for you? Read your Bible. God has revealed his will for us through his word. There is, however, that secret will known to God before creation. This aspect is vast and profound. His infinite wisdom, his unrevealed plans for us, or maybe in things like, where will this church be in 5 years' time? Or when is our Lord going to come again? The secret will of God is meant in the way that we read, and again in Isaiah, this time from 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And Paul, writing to the Ephesian church in that section which we read by way of lesson, is referring in a sense to God's secret will when he wrote those words, which are often misinterpreted and often cause a great deal of division in the life of the church, in him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Working out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. And when Jesus said, "Your will be done," he was speaking about God's secret will and his revealed will. He was talking about both. And Scripture reminds us of that. So when we pray that God's will be revealed in Scripture, and all that God has planned for us to do will be carried out, we are praying according to what Jesus asked us to look at in the Lord's Prayer. We're not only accepting his will, but appealing that his will be done. We want his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it is perfectly done on earth as it is in heaven. John Stott once said, "It's folly to resist God's will. It's wisdom to discern it, to desire it, and to do it." Our prayer, therefore, in saying these lines of the Lord's Prayer, is that God will get what he wants. We are praying for his will to be done. We therefore need to be guided in that. He is my guide. Oh, we mentioned something of this last time. Praise Jehovah Rohi. Praise Jehovah Rohi. He's my guide. He's my shepherd. He's my pastor. In him will I trust. Praise Jehovah Rohi. Don't worry, we're not going to sing the 9 verses again tonight. We're only going to sing that aspect which says, he's my guide. He's my shepherd. He's my pastor. He's Jehovah Rophi. The Lord is my shepherd. We're going to sing this together now. Thank you, Stan.